Well, good morning. We are so glad you're here at the Lighthouse this morning. We're going to have a wonderful time talking from John chapter 18. We're in this series called Behold His Glory, talking about Jesus the King. There's a couple of phrases I want you to listen for today as I read the passage from John 18. The first phrase is a phrase spoken by Jesus. He said this, "My kingdom is not of this world." I want you to think about that phrase as we talk about this passage today. The other phrase I'd like you to listen to, it's actually a question that Pilate asks. And he asks this question. It's a rhetorical question. He says, "What is truth? What is truth? My kingdom is not of this world, and what is truth?" We're going to read the text in just a minute, and I'd like you to think about those phrases as we go through it. I'd like to talk a little bit about the context of John chapter 18. Before we did the First Things series, we were talking about Behold His Glory, and we were working through the Gospel of John. In chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John, those relate to us the last week of Jesus' life. And it's a very intimate set of passages, and Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's sharing deep truth with them about himself and things that are going to happen next. One of the things he says is this, "I'm going to be leaving, but I'm going to prepare an eternal place for you. And we're going to be together for eternity. But while I'm gone, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit, he calls the Spirit of Truth. He will be in you. He will be with you. And these are things that Jesus wanted them to know at the end of his life. He also said this, "I am the way. I am the only way to God. I am the source of truth. I am the source of eternal life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." He explained this to the disciples there. He also talked about abiding in Christ. He talked about joy. Not just joy. He talked about full joy. A life that's transformed by walking with Christ. Something that's warm and something that's beautiful and something that we can look forward to. Something that's true. But he also told us the flip side of the coin. The world denies truth. And in fact, the world hates truth and those who speak about truth. And by extension, that's not just Jesus, that's us also. The world is against truth. Now, if we moved to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at the end of Jesus' life, we see the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember what Jesus said in the garden, right? He's praying to the Father, and what did he say? He looked up and said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What he's saying is, if there is any other way for you to provide salvation to the world, let that happen instead of the cross. And what happened next? Not my will, but your will be done. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. In Jesus, we see the very starting point for the kingdom of God. It's submission to the authority of God. So I want to read this passage to you from John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28. I took the text directly out of this Bible called the How to Find God Bible. This is a great starting point if you've never read the scripture. These are out in the Welcome Center for free. Only I typed it out with bigger letters because I need to. So this is the text, John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas, the high priest, ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out and asked them, "What is your charge against this man?" "We would not have handed him over to you if he wasn't a criminal," they retorted. "Well, then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. "But listen to this. Only the Romans are permitted to execute somebody," the Jewish leaders replied. And this fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way that he was going to die, by crucifixion. Then Pilate went back to his headquarters, and he called for Jesus to be brought in. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. And he replied, "Is that your question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people, your leading priest, they brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." So Pilate said, "So you're a king?" And Jesus replied, well, actually, you say that I'm a king. I was born and came into this world to testify of the truth. Those who love me recognize the truth and that what I say is true. And then Pilate asked, what's truth? Then he went out again and told the people, he is not guilty of any crime, but I have a custom of you asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release the king of the Jews? But they shouted back, no, not this man. We want Barabbas. Barabbas was a revolutionary. I'd like to talk briefly about two things. First, about truth. What is truth? Now, Pilate, his view was you can't really know truth. Truth is inaccessible. What is truth? As believers, we know what truth is, okay? We have truth revealed to us by God in the Bible. We can read the scriptures, and we know what is truth. In fact, Jesus says those who are of the truth love the truth, and they recognize it when they hear it. Those who are in darkness, spiritual darkness, they don't understand the truth. They're far away from the truth. But believers understand that the truth of God's word stands. The next question is, what is the kingdom of God? In the scriptures, you see the kingdom of God, you see the kingdom of heaven, and they mean the same thing. They're talking about the same thing. But the kingdom of God is God's authority. We move into the kingdom of God when we submit ourselves, our hearts and our minds to God. Okay, so the kingdom of God is God's authority in this world, in all of creation. Now, the opposite of the kingdom of God is the kingdom of me. It's some other kingdom, some man-made kingdom, some false kingdom, and there's all kinds of different kingdoms that people build. Okay, so the kingdom of God is submission to the authority of God, but there are all kinds of other kingdoms that people build, and we're going to talk about two of those today. The first we're going to talk about is the kingdom of the Jewish religious leaders. Now, when you read through the Gospels, you probably see lots of terms. You see scribes, you see Pharisees, you see teachers of the law, you see the Sanhedrin, you see the leaders of the people. You see all these different names that are talking about the religious leaders of the day, okay? Now, they have lots of minute differences between them, and you can argue about what those differences were, but they had one thing in common. You know what that was? They wanted Jesus dead. They hated him, and they may be very different in their viewpoints of things, but they came together on this one point. They want Jesus dead. That was very, very clear in their minds. There's some interesting evidence as you look through the New Testament of their perspective concerning Jesus. At the beginning of this passage, you see Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is there. And look at the irony. What do they want to do with him? They want to kill him, and they want to do it fast so they can get back to their religious tradition. Think about the irony of that. We want to kill this man in the name of God so we can get back to our religious tradition. That's where they were coming from. Listen to this verse from Matthew chapter 26. The leading priests and the high council were called together to find witnesses that would lie about Jesus so they could put him together. These are the religious leaders, and they're looking for false witnesses so they can crucify Jesus. That's where their mind was. So caught up in their kingdom, this man-made kingdom that they were living, Jesus is there in front of them, and they want to murder him. And the irony of that is just so thick. In Matthew chapter 15, talking about the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law, they asked Jesus, why do your disciples disobey our age-old traditions? You ignore our ceremonial hand washing. It's aghast. How could you disobey our ceremonial hand washing before you eat? And it's like the Son of God is standing in front of them and they can't see it. They don't understand what's happening in front of them. A few verses later, Jesus is talking and he says, these people, they honor me with their lips. They have God speak going on. Okay, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. They teach man-made ideas as if they're commands from God. These are the religious leaders that Jesus found on the scene when he was on this earth. Kind of a scary circumstance. They hated his teaching, they were jealous of his miracles, and they wanted him dead. They understood clearly that he was saying that he was God in the flesh. They understood that he was saying that he was the one who could forgive sin and bring eternal life. And they wanted him dead. And that was the story. The man-made religious traditions that we see in the first century are not that different from what we see in the world today. Basically, man-made religion is everywhere all over our world. But here is a point I want to make, and this is a little bit spooky. There's a thing called cultural Christianity that's out there too. There are lots and lots and lots of people who claim to be Christians, but deny that Jesus rose from the dead. And you know what? If you deny that Jesus rose from the dead, you are not a believer. You are not a Christian. You're a cultural Christian. You're lined up behind maybe a set of do's and don'ts or something else, but you're not a believer, because believers believe Jesus is risen from the dead. And that's the critical thought there. Jesus drew a very, very sharp contrast between genuine faith and man-made religion. He did that through his entire preaching ministry on the earth. There is a huge difference between genuine faith and man-made traditional religion. And you have to discern between the two and figure that out. Genuine faith always has at the center point the risen Savior, always. The Spirit of God is always present in a genuine believer. And a genuine believer is always in a process of spiritual transformation. There's a life change going on. Something's happening inside of that dude. I mean, God has got a hold of his life. Those are characteristics of genuine faith. So think about the Jewish religious leaders for a minute. What was truth to them? Well, it was traditions. What was the kingdom they were building? Power, man. Power over the people. Religious power over the people. I'm in charge. I like it that way. I'm going to kill anybody that's in my way. Okay? Religious power over the people. That's a man-made kingdom. Man-made kingdom. Let's move on a minute now and talk about Pilate, the secular leader. Now, Pilate, poor guy, he was placed there by the Roman government, okay? And he's got this little slice of land in the Roman Empire called Palestine, and that's where Jesus is and the disciples are. As long as he can keep things kind of quiet and peaceful, he keeps his job. Okay, things get out of control, they wipe him out and they put someone else there, okay? And they give him tremendous power over the people, okay? You mess with Rome, he has the power to crucify you in a public execution. They give him tremendous power in his position as the Roman leader. Now, the Jewish leaders, they know how to manipulate this guy, right? He's morally weak, okay? And they know how to manipulate him, right? So what do? They call Jesus a king. Not realizing the irony of what they're saying. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. They call him a king. They try to pretend that he's somehow going to do something against Rome. Now, Pilate knew that wasn't true. Pilate knew that Jesus was not a threat to Rome. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. But he also knew that these Roman or these Jewish leaders, they wanted blood. They wanted Jesus dead. And he eventually acquiesced to that. He was a weak, weak leader. But think about the power going on here between these kingdoms. You got the secular power. You got this religious power. If you're a religious leader and you can get this Roman guy to crucify Jesus, how much more powerful will you be? Whoa, you now control the world. And you got this thing going on between the Romans and the Jews and who's going to be powerful and which kingdom's going to rise and who's going to really control the people. That's what's going on here. And Jesus is in the middle of this thing. You know, everybody's left him. Peter's denied him, Judas is, you know, and Jesus is by himself in front of these guys in these mock trials. And that's how this whole story comes down. Listen to this verse, this interchange, the next chapter over chapter 19 between Pilate and Jesus. It's crazy. Chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus has gone silent, right? And Pilate's talking to him. He says, why don't you talk to me? I mean, that's like the most powerless statement in the world. This guy won't even talk to me. Why won't you talk to me? Pilate demanded. Don't you realize I have the power to release you or I have the power to crucify you? And what does Jesus reply in verse 11? You got no power over me unless it's given to you from above. Jesus is the real king, and these guys don't even realize it. What was truth to Pilate? Well, what is truth? He denied the existence of truth. He didn't think anybody could know anything for sure. He was just confused about truth. That's true in our world today also. We don't say, what is truth? We don't say things like that, right? But have you ever heard this statement? How about this statement? How can I be sure there's only one God? How can I know that all the other religions in the world are wrong? You ever heard anybody say that? You know what that's saying? How can we be sure? What is truth? That's what that question is. Here's another one. Why can't we just get along and let everybody believe whatever they want? Why can't we all just be happy? You know what that is? That's what is truth. What is truth? Or how about the person that says this, I just avoid religion and politics altogether. I just want to be happy. Okay? All of those statements have one thing in common. They deny that Jesus is king. Okay, they deny the kingdom of God. Those are all non-truth statements. As believers, we know that creation screams the existence of the Creator. As believers from this book, we know the prophecies written hundreds and hundreds of years ago came true in Christ. Okay? As believers, we have the Spirit of God living inside us, testifying to the truth that God is alive. And we have a process of spiritual transformation happening in our hearts. So we have all kinds of evidence from all kinds of places that testify to the truth of the gospel. Pilate, he said, what is truth? He really didn't know. He was confused. He was in spiritual darkness, and he was out there by himself. So Pilate, for him, what is truth? Anybody's guess, right? What was his kingdom? Power over the people. You have government power, you got religious power, people building these kingdoms, okay, trying to come up with power. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter, or in his first sermon after Pentecost, is addressing the people. This is the sermon where 3,000 people came to faith, okay? And he says this, talking about this whole idea of power and what's really going on in God's sovereign plan and this whole circumstance that's playing out in front of us. People of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing miracles and wonders and signs through him. As you well know, they were there. They saw all this stuff. But God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. And with the help of lawless Gentiles, the Romans, you nailed him on a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life because death could not keep him in its grip. Wow. You got this whole story going on behind the story. You got the Jewish leaders, you got the Roman leaders, and they're all looking for power. They think they control the people. And the reality is God's sovereign plan is being played out through the hands of unrighteous people. Wow. There's like a bigger picture here behind the picture. It's an amazing thing, and I need you to hear this point, okay? Everybody builds their life on something, right? Everybody builds their kingdom on something. You know, you got the religious leaders, we know what they were doing, right? We know what the Roman leaders were doing, right? We've seen that, building these kingdoms on power, but we're all building on something. And that's an important question for us to ask. Both of these groups, the Roman leaders and the Jewish leaders, okay, were all in spiritual darkness. They're all building something that's man-made. They're all building something that's temporary. And Jesus was standing in front of them while they did it. The Son of God is standing in front of them, and they're building a man-made kingdom as they do that in spiritual darkness. And so I got to ask you a question. And I don't want to be glib about this, and this is not a guilt trip, but I got to ask you a question. What are you building your life on? You know, what are you building your life on? Now, this could be asked two ways. It could be asked to a person who's not a believer. You know, when I'm describing what it means to be a believer, where you have the Spirit of God inside you, and your life is being transformed by the Spirit of God, and you know Jesus is the risen Savior, and he's Lord of your life, maybe you don't have any idea what we're talking about. Maybe you're outside of faith, and it's that first box in the back of the card. you know, declaring Jesus as Lord, confessing our sins, declaring Jesus as my Lord and Savior, okay, and asking him for forgiveness. That's the first step in the Christian walk. But I also think there's a message here to believers, okay? There's lots of believers who know Jesus is the Son of God, and they've put their faith in him for salvation, and yet their feet are firmly planted in this world. Okay? I think you have to think about that. I have to think about that. This is something I've spent a great deal of time thinking about. If that's you, there's a resource I'd like to just recommend to you. This is a book called Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. Easily one of the best three books I've ever read in my life. And this whole book is about how do you know where your heart really is? How do you know whether your heart is in this world or whether you're trending toward the kingdom of God? How do you know? And this book will help you figure that out. And that's something I would recommend to anybody. So we're asking this question. What are you building your life on? I have a video I'd like to show you. This is a story by a gentleman named Sid Webb. Sid has spent his entire life, he's a PhD from Dallas Seminary, he spent his whole life working with not-for-profit organizations, churches and other organizations, helping them grow the kingdom of God. I'd like to let you listen to his story, and then we'll talk about it a little bit more.
Hi, my name is Sid Webb, and I'm coming to you from Black Forest, Colorado. You're looking at the remnants of my house up on a hill overlooking Pikes Peak and the Air Force Academy. A lot of thoughts on our minds today as you look at what's left of our house. The things we have, we pride ourselves on, will not last. Something's going to happen to them. Ultimately, they will be gone. And for us, they're gone faster than we would have thought. But I wanted to share a few thoughts with you just to encourage you to build what counts. If you're building for stuff, you're going to wonder what to do with it someday or something's going to happen to it. Build your life for the things that count and for the things that last. We have found a few things here today. My father's elk rifle that I inherited from him after he passed away, no longer usable. Last year, I bought this lever action 30-30 to hunt deer. Don't think I'm gonna do that. A few things of memory though that are cool. My daughter bought me this mug when she was living in China in Zhengzhou, and it survives. And maybe a couple things that are coolest of all, we first saw this when we came out today, a page out of a walk through the Bible notebook as a walkthrough instructor. I thought it was kind of cool to see this. And from a personal perspective, my father was in three wars. He was stationed in Vietnam, and as he left Han Sanud Air Force Base, he got this mug from fellow pilots. And I found also his dog tags. They've survived, and you better believe I'm going to hang on to these. But you know, as you look around at this house, what's left of it, you realize things will not last. And what you build spiritually in your soul with the people you know, that is what will survive. So I encourage you to build well.
When I spoke to Sid about this on the telephone a couple years ago, this fire occurred in 2013, and I talked to him right after that. He told me what had happened the 4 days prior to the fire. He had just shut down his consulting business. This house he owns, he'd been renting to someone else, and he'd taken the house back. And he had just moved virtually everything he owns into the house. Everything he owned. His cars were there, everything was owned. This fire was so hot that it actually melted his fireproof safe. They estimated it was 2,600 degrees inside the house when it burned. And he virtually lost everything he has. 4 days before the fire, he's sitting on his back lawn, looking over Pikes Peak. He's watching these jets, fighter jets, land at the Air Force Base. And he said, for a minute there, I was sitting, you know what? I could just be really comfortable here. I could just sit here and I could live the rest of my life and just be really comfortable. And 4 days later, everything was gone. And so when you talk to him, you say, well, you know, what do you say? I mean, and he says, well, this is the answer to the question you're trying to ask. I feel like I got a second chance. I feel like I got a second chance. I'm still sound body, sound mind. I can still do something. And so he took a job as a vice president for Voices of the Martyr. He travels around doing development work for more Voices of the Martyr. And he's decided now that he's going to finish well. He's not going to sit on the back porch and watch airplanes land at his nice house in Colorado. So he looks at it as a wake-up call. It's like he's sitting there thinking about sitting on the back lawn, and one day virtually everything he owns is gone. Okay. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, his authority, okay, we move into the kingdom of God when we confess our sins and we move in humility with him, and our hearts and our minds fall in line, and the Spirit's leading us, and there's the joy that he's talking about, okay? That's the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of stuff. But there's lots of ways that people build, lots of kinds of kingdoms that people build. This book is great to try to discern those out. But I would encourage you as a believer to think about those things which are permanent, those things which are temporary, and move to the permanent. What are permanent things? Well, things like this, the Word of God is permanent. Build that into your life. I think there's good evidence in Scripture that as God transforms our heart, those spiritual changes in us, I think those go with us when we leave this world. Let the Spirit of God transform your life into the person of Christ. That's permanent. Okay? How about the souls of men? Fritz talks a lot about a discipleship a lot. Okay? What he's talking about is the souls of men, building into the souls of people. It doesn't mean you change your job necessarily or do anything radical, but it puts your focus directly on things that are permanent. There's a lot of temporary things around. You know, you can lose a house and you can lose stuff, but you know the reality is he's going to get an insurance check, okay, and if he wanted to, he could buy that stuff again and he could start over, okay? But it's temporary, you know? Our families are actually temporary, you know? Yeah, our families are temporary. There have been, just in our congregation the last couple of weeks, a few folks that have been touched by a loss of a loved one, you know? Everything is temporary. Our health can be temporary, you know? You don't wait till you're older to do this. You do this now because everything's temporary. Many people here know that Debbie and I lost a son about 30 years ago. And I remember holding my son in my hand and feeling his last breath, and he was gone. If we build our lives around our families or our stuff or our physical health and strength, our mental health, or whatever it is we build, if it's a temporary thing, one day it will be gone. And I would encourage you to do this. Make a definitive decision that you're going to build your life on things that are permanent. Build your life, spend your time in the kingdom of God, not some other kingdom that's man-made and temporary and will someday be gone. And the cool thing about Scripture, I think, is that light begets light. And as you move into Scripture and God speaks to you from the Bible and you start moving toward that and you're humble in that and you ask for God to fill you with his Spirit, man, that happens. And light begets light and you know more. And he draws you in. And your life is transformed in that process, and it's something permanent. And it leads you into prayer. And it leads you into talking to folks who are lost that need hope. And it's a whole different way of living as you're walking with God. And I'd encourage you to dive into that thing, you know, jump in hard. Because everything else is temporary. Everything else will be broken. Everything else will go away. We got to live in this world. I get that. But our focus and our hearts can be on something that's permanent, not something that's temporary. God's kingdom is here. God's kingdom is here. And when we start to move toward the kingdom of God and we start moving away from the kingdom of self or some other kingdom we're building, that's when our lives are transformed and we start walking with God. I have a daughter who is married now, and she's moved out of the house. She's the artistic one in the family. She has all the artistic family or capability in our whole family. And I gave her a couple of verses a few years ago, and I asked her to put those verses in some kind of artwork that we could put in our house as a reminder of the kingdom of God. So those verses, you can pop those up there. This is a painting that she did for me for my birthday a couple of years ago. We keep this in our living room. It's up on the mantle. So every day I walk through the house, I can think about and remember what kind of kingdom I'm building. I'd just like to read this for you. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone wants to come after me, he's got to deny himself. He's got to take up his cross. He's got to follow me. For whoever will save his life, hold on to his life in this world, he's going to lose it. This life's temporary. But whoever loses his life, okay, for my sake is going to find it." That's real life. That's true life. For what is it going to profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Yeah. That last verse you could translate, or the last line you could translate this way. It's like making a deal with the devil. What would you trade for your soul? Yeah, it's a question to think about. This is kind of heavy. Sorry. But what would you trade for your soul? Things that are permanent, things that are temporary, to think that through. The musicians and prayer champions are going to come forward. I'm going to ask Fritz to come up and pray also this morning. And I'd like to maybe address prayer this way. Maybe there's a couple things to think about in terms of prayer. One would be, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you don't sense God is in your life, and you're not moving toward God, perhaps this is a day where you would come forward and you'd say, you know what, I'm going to pray and confess my sin. I'm going to ask God to save me from my sin. I'm going to turn to God today. I'm going to start the Christian life. I'm going to start walking with God. Maybe you're a person who has faced great loss. There are people in this room who have faced tremendous loss that I'm aware of, and others that probably I'm not aware of. And sometimes when we face loss in life, whatever that is, whatever kingdom that is, that can be a stumbling block in our faith. We can't get through that. And if that's you, maybe that today would be a day where you pray about that and you ask God to push through something that's been a stumbling block in your faith. And then there are others here, I think, probably who realize that they have genuine faith, but their feet are pretty firmly planted here. And maybe this is a day where you say, you know what, I'm gonna get into Scripture, and I'm going to figure out what it means to walk in the kingdom of God. And maybe not be so planted in things that are temporary, but move toward things that are more permanent. Or maybe you just want to pray because you want to talk to God today. So for whatever those reasons are, if you want to pray today, they're going to play a little bit of music. We have some prayer champions, and you can come and pray with any of these people. You can pray where you are. And I would encourage you today to think about distinguishing between things that are temporary and things that are permanent, and lean into the permanent. And that's the message for today. The kingdom of God is here among us.